Thus the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Why are we reading this? I mean, today is Thursday, September the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2008. This was done centuries before. It's part of the ceremonial laws that supposedly we no longer have to follow. Why would we be wanting even to talk about worship in the tabernacle? Well, I'll tell you why. Last night was a historic night for the Republicans, as last Thursday night was a historic night for the Democrats. Barack Obama's speech was historic. Sarah Palin's speech was historic. But did you notice what both political parties are doing? They are looking forward by reminding people of the best of their past. Sarah Palin last night, listening to commentators this morning and last evening, television, radio, newspaper, she has regalvanized the conservative movement within the Republican Party. Barack Obama has regalvanized the change movement within the Democratic Party. Now, it's going to be interesting who's going to be doing the most change. A maverick senator and a governor of Alaska, or two senators from the Senate. That's something the American people are going to have to decide. But how many times do the Democrats bring up the days of John Kennedy? How many times do the Republicans bring up the days of Ronald Reagan? Barack Obama is no John Kennedy. McCain is no Ronald Reagan. But by bringing up those particularly good times, at least from their point of view, they're trying to galvanize their base to look forward to what the future could hold if they were elected. Looking to the past to bring hope to the future is a way that mankind operates. So does the Bible. The New Testament actually is a revealing of the true meaning of the Old Testament, while the Old Testament is a pointing forward to the great things of the New Testament. It is not at all unusual, therefore, in a worship service that we have readings not just from the New Testament, normally an epistle, which is a writing from one of the apostles, and a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But we also have an Old Testament reading. Plus, each Sunday, there's a psalm of the day. Now, why do we have those Old Testament readings? Well, on the one hand, you really need to know your foundations from whence you came in order to know where you are at. If, as, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, you're really going to have a different understanding of the Old Testament. But we who believe, teach, and confess that the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all were in place at the beginning of the creation of the world, our view of the Old Testament is one in which God does His work in the Old Testament, He does His work in the New Testament. And therefore, to know God fully, as best as we are able to, we need to regard both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Concordia Publishing House, which is our publishing house of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, puts out Sunday school lessons that I'd encourage any of you to get a hold of, even if you're not part of a Sunday school. Because they go through 13 lessons each quarter. We're beginning with the first quarter for the fall. And they really help you to come to a greater appreciation of what is going on. If you'd like to get a hold of those materials, you can call them toll-free. That's Concordia Publishing House I'm talking about, at 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a copy of Growing in Christ, the Fall 2008. You can get the upper level or the lower level, but get the Teacher's Guide. The Teacher's Guide. Now, what we're doing here in this series is that we're not only talking about this to help prepare Sunday school teachers for these lessons if they are teaching them, but there is just so much interest in these Bible passages that today we're going to show how worship in the tabernacle says a lot about what our worship is today. It is true that the tabernacle ceremonial rites are part of the ceremonial law. So for instance, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't circumcise our male children anymore. Yes, the ceremonial law was meant to point forward to the need of a Savior. But now that Savior has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so the guidelines, the rules, the laws of the ceremonial part of God's will are abrogated. That simply means they are no longer in effect. Congregations that still sacrifice animals, circumcise males, insist on worshiping on Saturday, have all kinds of purification rites. No, they don't understand that the ceremonial law no longer is in existence. So, even more so, one would think, then why are we studying about the tabernacle? Because though there are ceremonial parts to the tabernacle, there are portions of what God said about worship that still apply to us today. There's no doubt that what worship is in Christianity is totally different than what worship is in every other religion. I'll give you one law and gospel distinction as we start this. In every other religion, human beings are attempting to do things for their God so they can dwell elbow to elbow with God. Their goal is to ascend to God. If I'm a religion outside of Christianity that does not have that as its ultimate goal, Christianity is the exact opposite. It is not a religion of the law whereby we ascend to God. It is a religion of the gospel whereby He descends to us. He desires to dwell elbow to elbow with His people. The problem is we are unholy people. We are ungodly people. He is a holy individual. And to combine His holiness with our ungodliness is like combining fire and gasoline. It's a lethal combination. So prior to God being able to dwell elbow to elbow with you, He needed to cleanse you. He needed to declare us holy somehow. And that's what the entire Bible is all about. How we are declared by God to be holy so that He can now dwell with us elbow to elbow. In every other religion in the world, you better cleanse yourself. But in Christianity, He is the author of your being cleansed and being sanctified, and therefore makes us His holy people. Remember the great analogy in the Scripture that we are His adopted people, His adopted children. And who is always the agent of the adoption? The one who does the adoption, not the one who is being adopted. You have as much chance of becoming holy in God's sight by doing something as a baby has a chance of doing something in order to be adopted by parents that baby chooses. It's just impossible. never will happen. So we kind of need to take a look at Exodus 40, because here God gives specific instructions, and they are quite detailed. And not just in Exodus 40, they are found elsewhere. But these instructions are for the purpose of God desiring to dwell elbow to elbow with his people. The context is that the Israelites are camped at Mount Sinai. This is almost a year after their exodus from Egypt. Now, they've already received the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the first set of Ten Commandments were immediately shattered when the golden calf had been constructed. Moses was just spending too much time up on that mountain. And so, as Romans 1 teaches us, natural people tend to forsake the true God, the creator of the universe, and instead replace him with a God that they make with their own hands, an image of something else. It wasn't that they chose a spectacular calf and put it into the center of their people and worship it. No, they really took all their jewelry and they fashioned it into a golden calf, one of their own creations, and then began to worship it. This is how far natural man falls from proper worship of the true God. Well, of course, then, God came and gave them the Ten Commandments again. Because the Ten Commandments are really a gift from God. They're a gift from God because they restore to human beings, fallen human beings, the benefits which they lost when they fell into sin. We'll just look at the first three quickly. What did Adam and Eve lose? They not only lost God when they sinned, but they lost the ability to talk to God and to hear from God. Well, God replaces those losses with the Ten Commandments. By means of the Ten Commandments, listen to the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which means he again becomes their God. That's the gift of the first commandment. God gives himself to you. He wants to dwell with you elbow to elbow. The second gift, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which means don't use it for a purpose for which he did not intend. What was the purpose for which he intended is so that you can talk to God. So that which Adam and Eve lost, namely the ability to talk to God, is restored in the revelation of the second commandment. And the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is part of the ceremonial law that is a day of rest on Saturday. But the moral part of the law that continues even to this day is that God wants us to set aside some time where we do not despise hearing from him through the preaching of his word, so that we will gladly hear and learn it. That's the essence of the third commandment, and it is the restoration of what Adam and Eve lost when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, namely the ability to hear from God. So the first three commandments give us the gifts of God himself, the ability to again converse to him, and his response to us. In the heavenly tabernacle, which is heaven itself, God desires to have something on earth that would represent what is really going on in heaven. So the earthly tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 40, is fashioned in such a way that there is theological information given about how God desires for us to worship him. The very fact that God himself fills the Holy of Holies after the erection of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies room shows a part of the heavenly tabernacle that God resides with his people. Note that people don't go in to the Holy of Holies. That's where God resides. And they are able to approach him as he comes out of the Holy of Holies into their very hearts. In a sense, the tabernacle is a restoration of the Garden of Eden. How so? Well, in the Garden of Eden, the people were right with God. Adam and Eve could walk in the cool of the day and not only talk to God, but God would talk to them. They would have conversation. There was perfect communion with God. But after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and the fact that all people inherit this original sin now, who are born from Adam and Eve, both death and sin strangled creation. So where were humans to turn in order to find the true God? They could not turn to the world, because the world had become the abode of Satan. On earth is not his equal. In a mighty fortress is our God does not refer to Jesus Christ. It refers to Satan instead. He is the one with whom you have battles every day. Where, therefore, can you find God? The tabernacle was a place to which people could go to return to the Lord and be purified and made holy through the bloody sacrifices instituted by God for their sake. Now, it wasn't the bloody sacrifices that saved anyone. But time and time again, these bloody sacrifices pointed forward to the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist put it, who would come to take away the sins of the world. This is an extremely important law and gospel distinction. It is not their doing of the sacrifices that brought them into a righteous relationship with God. It is instead their faith that the sacrifices pointed forward to the true Messiah who would take away their sins, for which God declared them righteous. Or another way of putting it, it is not your going to church every week that saves you. It is rather that faith behind your desire to go to church, your love for Jesus, your trust in his promises, that receives the benefits of his death and resurrection. Then that's why it's just kind of wrong to say something like, yes, I know I'm going to heaven because I have gone to church every Sunday. No. Many of the Israelites went to the temple after Solomon built it every Saturday. And yet God permitted the Babylonians to come in, take his people into exile, and destroy the temple. How so? Because their going to the temple was a sham. They really had no faith. They were doing it to protect themselves. In fact, their attendance at worship was a way of an attempt to manipulate God, to put him into a corner where he had no choice but to bless them. Well, God can't be put into a corner, especially by a part of his creation. What's interesting, particularly with the tabernacle, is the designs on the curtains, on the doors, on the walls. For example, we're told in Exodus 26, verse 31, and there's so much to look at with the tabernacle, you have to go all over the Old Testament, but listen how the veil is described. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Cherubim. Well, what's cherubim? Cherubim is the word used for the angel that was blocking the Garden of Eden from the rest of the world. Remember when God threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so they would not eat from the tree of life and live forever? Well, in Genesis 3:24, it reads, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." In Exodus 25:18, it says, "You shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat." And I just read from you Exodus 26, where cherubim are woven into the scarlet threads of the designs of the veil. Why? In a sense, worship is not just a looking forward to the kingdom of heaven to come. Worship also is a look back at a time when we were in the midst of the kingdom of heaven with God in the Garden of Eden. Worship, therefore, is both a looking forward and a looking back. But in worship, in the present, God dwells with us elbow to elbow. When we get back from the break, we'll explain even more so the wonderful ways that God had the tabernacle erected in such a way that it reminded people of not only the Garden of Eden, not only the kingdom of heaven to come, but also helped them have knowledge concerning the ways that God wants worship to him to be conducted. That's when we get back from the break. In the meantime, you can call me if you have a question on the tabernacle or any part of this. Numbers are 505-7850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, of course, and that's for you folks over in Europe and Asia, Australia, elsewhere, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. If you thought it was interesting that cherubim were drawn on the doors, on the walls, on the veil, guess also what was woven into the very fabric of the tent. We'll talk about that when we get back from the break.
At AM850 KFUO, we receive emails from listeners around the world. We truly are worldwide KFUO. A listener from the Philippines says, "I enjoy listening to Law and Gospel. Your ministry is a blessing to many people like me here in the Philippines." The Lutheran Church in the Philippines is a confessional Lutheran body of members of the International Lutheran Council. Thank you for your program, and God bless. Thank you for listening where you are, and remember, we enjoy your email, so visit us at Worldwide KFUO today.
Living Well, the Body Language of Faith, is the theme of Wheat Ridge Ministries' 2008 National Symposium on Health and Hope, and you're invited. It's October 2nd through 4th at the Hyatt Regency in Milwaukee. You'll be able to mix, mingle, share ideas, and celebrate the gift of life and health in Christ. Take part in free health screenings and bring home literature and resources. Register online through September 29th at symposium.wheatridge.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Advances in medical science have led to people living longer, healthier lives. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Given the medical technologies that are available now, which were not known even 10 or 15 years ago, much less 25 or 30, a person is really downright foolish not to avail himself of that information and those possibilities, and just press on without physical exams and without paying attention to what your doctor is telling you ought to do, eating foolishly and not exercising.
All the technology in the world can't help you if you don't take care of yourself and visit your doctor on a regular basis. And while living in a fast food culture doesn't help, it's up to you to make the right choices regarding your health. For help living a healthier lifestyle, log on to FocusOnTheFamily.com. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
Sign on at 7, Friday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Marty Linfett shares an encouraging word with you. Dr. Lane Berglund, some insight into Scripture. Dr. Randy Tobler deals with your health. And Pastor Warren Worth at Good Shepherd Arnold will be on the air with our Creation Club, talking creationism, between 9 and 9:30 with open phones for you, Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
In the beginning of John's Gospel, he lists seven different signs, seven miracles that Jesus performs. The fourth of those seven is due up next on our Bible study conversation. It is the feeding of the 5,000. Our guest, who will discuss this passage from John chapter 6, will be Pastor Warren Worth. Join us for the Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
There's more than one way to listen to great KFUO programming. Did you know you can subscribe to several podcasts? Just go to KFUO.org and click on the podcast link on the left side of the page. Each time a new program is broadcast, it will be delivered to your computer automatically. Now that's convenience. Subscribe to the Bible Study with Chuck Rathert or Wrestling with the Basics and Pastor John Lekomsky. Just visit us at KFUO.org and click on the podcast link to find out more.
The Light the Night Walk. Make plans to participate in this 2-mile walk on Friday evening, September 12th in Forest Park. Funds raised through Light the Night support the work of hundreds of the world's best and brightest researchers in their search for better therapies and cures for leukemia, lymphoma, and myeloma. Anyone can take part. Children, adults, and seniors are all welcome. For more information, call Sharon at 618-259-0065 or visit lightthenight.org.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we are kind of doing what the political parties are doing. They're urging their people to look forward with hope because of things that happened in the past. And that's also what the church does. It hopes that you will look forward with hope to the heaven to come by pointing out that the same God who is with us in the present was with us in the past, and by bringing to our remembrance how God wants us to worship, for example, in the past, we have great insight into how to worship Him in the present. If you would like to phone me, Tom Baker, numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to our first caller, and that's Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. You have such great words. I was hoping maybe you could bridge the gap between the past and the present. I wanted to make a comment. You're talking about the tabernacle.
Yes.
And the symbolism there, and I was recalling the Lutheran service book. The first thing I do when I go to church, I try to get there a little early so I can settle down and get my mind focused on what is about to take place. And I open the inside cover, and I go to the beautiful prayers of worship. The first one on entering a church. It says, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And it goes from there. Maybe you could speak to that in terms of you're talking about the Exodus, the tabernacle, and the wilderness. And now we're in the modern day. We're in the New Testament era we live in. We're in the church, and I know that my body is a temple, and the church is wherever His people gather, but it's also a place where we prepare. Maybe you could speak to that, in particular in terms of these beautiful prose, these prayers that have been placed in our Lutheran service book for our congregants.
I certainly shall. Thank you very much, Frank.
You bet.
I'm going to begin, though, with listing the introduction. Now, this one was in Lutheran worship. You would normally think that an introduction to a hymnal would be talking about, well, this hymnal was planned by a commission, they worked on it for 10 years, and then it was adopted by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod assembled in convention. And that's the normal kind of introductions you would have, with maybe some description of the hymns. But one of the individuals was, his name is Norman Nagel, a professor at the seminary here in St. Louis. And four or five people, I understand, wrote preliminary introductions. And he wrote this one, and they all voted to have his introduction instead of theirs. I'm just going to read the first paragraph. Our Lord speaks, and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born from what is heard acknowledges the gifts received with eager thankfulness and praise. Music is drawn into this thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elevating the adoration of our gracious giver God, saying back to him what he has said to us, we repeat what is most true and sure. Now, the introduction goes much longer than that, but do you see the theological emphasis of an introduction to a hymnal that is so well spelled out here, that this is not a place where we speak and the Lord listens? This is the place where the Lord speaks and we listen. This is a wonderful law and gospel-oriented distinction. Under the law, it's how you speak, it's how you act, it's how you think that makes a difference as to whether God will listen to you, save you, and bless you. But living under the gospel, we're saved not by our speaking, but God's speaking and our listening. And the word doesn't give us insight as to what we are to do in order to be saved. That would be a law religion. Think of any other religion outside of Christianity that has a personal God, and I guarantee you the information that they are delivering is what you need to do, what you need to say, what you need to think. And then you'll be given some power and perhaps be saved through it. No. In true Christianity, his word bestows what it says. What does that mean? Near the beginning of the worship service, the congregation, to prepare oneself for entering into the presence of God, we need to confess that we are not worthy to enter into the presence of God. And so it is a confession of faith that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But then comes the word, though from the pastor, is really from God himself, that upon this, your confession, because now you are confessing the real need for receiving the benefits of God, that upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the place of, in the stead of, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Now, that's what Dr. Nagel means, that the word bestows what it says. Frank was talking about entering into the glory of the Lord. When you think of the glory of the Lord, you're thinking of his being in the presence of his nature. When Isaiah faced the glory of the Lord, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in big trouble. He did not want to be in the presence of the glory of the Lord because he realized that sinfulness and holiness is like fire and gasoline. Until his lips were touched by the coal the angel took from the altar, and he was cleansed. And he now became the missionary to the lost. Send me, when God asked, who shall I send? That's the way God works. He first comes to you, and he comes to you in his glory. You can't have a more glorious service than when you have a baptism and the Lord's Supper. because there the glory of the Lord indeed fills the sanctuary. For what greater miracle can there be than, for example, a little child being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What greater miracle can there be than the very glory of God, His body and blood, coming to you through the means of the Lord's Supper? A morsel of bread, a sip of wine. So, rubbing elbow to elbow simply means that God's glory now comes in contact with us, the unglorious. And that's one of the great paradoxes we spoke about a couple of days ago, that God declares the ungodly to be godly while they're still ungodly. Because in Christianity, you do not become godly by getting rid of all your ungodly actions, thoughts, and words. No, you become ungodly by having them forgiven. You are seen by God as godly by wearing the robe of righteousness, which is none other than the perfect works of Jesus Christ. So Frank's prayer that he's speaking about as an individual enters into the worship service is really quite appropriate. And a lot of hymnals have those prayers that one can say prior to entering into worship. And when you say that prayer, you're really giving God an understanding that He is the one to whom we have right worship. I'm looking right now on page 125 of the hymnal, For the Right Worship of God. It goes this way. Heavenly Father, God of all grace. Now, isn't that interesting? Number one, this is one who is in the heavens. Number two, He is our Father. Number three, He is God. But He is most known for by His grace. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, waken our hearts that we may never forget your blessings, but steadfastly thank and praise you for all your goodness, that we may live in your fear until with all your saints we praise you eternally in your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's an absolute appropriate attitude for worship, because we know that God is the one who's going to have to awaken our hearts so that we don't forget His blessings of the forgiveness of sins and how they came about through Jesus Christ our Lord, His death, His sufferings, His resurrection. So, next time you're in church, try and be there a little early like Frank is. Look up in whatever hymnal you have, and normally most of them have prayers for worship, preparing for worship, after worship, and read them. Understand that much of what you are reading is taken right from the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, at the break, I said I was going to share with you, not only are the cherubims, like on the doors, at the mercy seat, but what is also woven into the very fabric of the tent? Various flora and fauna. That is actually the very fruit of the Garden of Eden, the flowers, and so forth. And what's interesting here is that God is pointing once more with the position of the cherubims that this is the place where we rub elbow to elbow with God in a way that can't be done anywhere else. He has chosen the place, and it is in worship. But for us who live in the New Testament times, it's no longer a building erected by men. Remember what happened at the cross? This veil, which had the cherubim on it, was torn in two. Which means God now leaves the Holy of Holies. No longer is the temple in Israel the place of God. He has now made your bodies His temple. A huge difference. when they're talking even about the lampstand, Exodus 25:31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornament knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch. And so for the six branches that came out of the lampstead. So these ornamental knobs and these flowers are all reminders to us, indeed, of the Garden of Eden. When you go to worship, in a sense, you're returning to the Garden of Eden, because that is where God is going to show his glory. You know how glorious your family would feel if, for instance, President Bush phoned your family and wanted to come over and have supper with you? Regardless of your feelings towards the president, wouldn't that be an honor? Well, something much more of an honor takes place in worship, where God comes and rubs elbows to elbows with you, not because you're going to God, but because he's going with you. And that's why, even in 1 Kings 6:29, when they are preparing for the temple, it's built very much like the tabernacle. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. Talk about a reminder of the Garden of Eden. And therefore, should you be surprised that in the last chapters of Revelation, you have this beautiful picture of heaven being described like the old Garden of Eden? In essence, then, what's the Bible? It's a story about how we who have been created and were living in the Garden of Eden fell from that life, and how God brought us back to that Garden of Eden through Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone, are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I'm enjoying this so much. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And this morning, I didn't know you were going to talk about that veil, and this morning I kept thinking of, you know, what I was saying to you yesterday, and I was thinking his body on that cross became the veil, that he was broken, and he made that new living way, that veil was rent, and he is the one by which we enter into that holiest of holies.
That's correct. Just as for Adam and Eve, God put to death an animal so that they could be dressed in that skin. And by the way, if I recall, the Hebrew there is kofar, to cover them, which is the root word for forgiveness. And that's what he does with Jesus, too, that the blood that dripped from the cross was indeed the blood that saved you and me.
And we receive that blood, that his body, his
yes.
blood, that water, we receive that through his word.
Yes, exactly. Well said.
God bless you.
Thank you so much, Linda. I was wondering how long we were going to be talking about the tabernacle and the New Testament without getting into the book of Hebrews. If you want to take a look at the huge difference between the Old Testament ceremonial laws and the New Testament worship, Hebrews really does it. Hebrews 10, Linda was referring to verses 19 and 20, but let me read verse 1. For the law, and there it's referring to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, were a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things. And therefore, they can never, with these sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And that is so good that the writer to the Hebrews is making the point that in the Old Testament, that all of those sacrifices, none of them made anybody perfect. Because you kept sinning. You kept having to do them. And much of their intention was to point forward to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world, since those sacrifices weren't able to do so. And yet, every time there were those sacrifices, it was a reminder of our sin. But remember, those sacrifices were of bulls and goats. So you go back one chapter to verse 15. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, before I read the next verse, let me explain what I just read. The writer to the Hebrews is making it clear that, yes, there was a purpose of the sacrifice of bulls and goats and calves, that people could come into the presence of God in the flesh. Remember how many people were allowed up on Mount Sinai? According to Exodus 24, not just Moses and Aaron, but 74 people. 74 people were allowed up on Mount Sinai because of the sacrifice. But they were only allowed up in the flesh. To purge one's conscience needed blood that those sacrifices couldn't do. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews is so good to show the distinction between the tabernacle worship and our worship. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, namely his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So when he died, he also forgave the sins of those who were living under the Old Testament covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Nobody is saved by the Old Covenant because that includes your promise to obey God and never sin. And the reason nobody can be saved by that is because you can't keep your side of the bargain. So the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement that God makes with his people has nothing to do with you taking part in it. God does it all. He comes to earth. He becomes incarnate. He suffers. He dies. He rises from the dead. And that's all for you. Not for him. He does it all. So there's an excellent example, which leads right into the verses, that we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. What keeps you from being separated from God is not what keeps you from being separated from the false gods of every other religion. They think it's your behavior. They think it's your sins. They think it is your bad thoughts. They think it is your terrible words. So how do you get right with God in every other religion in the world? You better shape up. But in Christianity, what really separates you from God is not your sin, but instead the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That means you're cursed eternally. God can therefore not come into a relationship with someone who is under the curse. So what needed to be done, getting rid of your sins wouldn't help, because you still had all your past sins. What needed to be done is somebody had to show how the curse of the law was taken away. And that's what Jesus did. He became a curse for you that you might be a blessing to God. He took upon himself the punishment you deserved. That's why he is your atonement. He is your substitute. He is your savior. He's not an example because he couldn't give you anything to follow for you to save yourself. He instead is the proclaimer of salvation by what he has done on the accursed cross. There are so many other things about the tabernacle. We know that Eden opened up on the east. Well, so did the tabernacle. So the Israelites re-entered God's holy place, and only by way of the altar, where the blood of bulls, goats, sheep, and doves was poured out. You see, it's not just simple blood that people decided to sacrifice to God. No, it was ordained by God through His Word. God did not need that blood. You do. The sacrifices, therefore, were not for the benefit of God, as they are in every other religion in the world. They were for the benefit of you. And through those sacrifices, they pointed forward to the one sacrifice that would come to you and cleanse you, renew you, and declare you to be holy. There is so much more to say about the tabernacle. The water was there for the cleansing, which, how can it not remind you about being baptized into His pure and holy body, so that you now, who trust in Jesus, are pure and holy also, not on account of your works, but on account of His works. The Christian enters where no Old Testament high priest ever could, into the body of God Himself, and at the Lord's Supper, receiving the very body and blood of God Himself. You really don't have to wait for heaven to get into the kingdom of heaven. Christians are already there. The kingdom of heaven on earth is called the Holy Christian Church. Exodus 40 has precise directions for Moses as to how worship should take place. And the main thing to remember is the core and center of worship is not entertainment for us, but worship of the one and only Jesus Christ, who died so that you will never really die, and who lives so that you live eternally. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to this first hour today on this Thursday. We'll continue after the break with another item. We've got some news to talk about and taking a look at it from a law gospel perspective. But if you have questions, you can phone us at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.